Amen. Thank you, fellas. Hebrews chapter 9. Let's go there this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're preaching through the book of Hebrews. And we've come to verses 13 and 14. As the writer to the Hebrew Christians continues to exhort them about the fulfillment that Christ brought about. In verse 10, he talks about a reformation that came when Christ appeared, that the old Jewish religion and all of its ceremony and its rites and ritual, particularly its sacrificial system, were all foreshadows or types of the one true sacrifice that God would make for man, and that's through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes to great lengths to teach this truth, I suppose, to really grasp all that the teacher, all that the writer wants us to get. We would need to be Jewish and Orthodox Jews at that. Nevertheless, there's great, great truth for us as we look at this together. Before I read the text, I didn't say anything about the musical, but wasn't it a blessing? Didn't God speak to our hearts? Wasn't the Lord glorified? And so, Brother Tom and all of you folks who work so much in so many ways, thank you. Not just for the excellence and the in the right sense of the word, the professionalism of the music, but for the spiritual tenor of everything that was done. Such a blessing. All right, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I've entitled this, we don't have anything on the screen, I haven't been feeling well, I didn't know if I'd be here, but the title's going to be Red Heifer Religion. Red Heifer Religion. Brother Paul told me before the service that there's supposed to be somebody out in Idaho looking for a red heifer that has not one hair on it the wrong color. I don't know what that's all about, because you don't need the red heifer when you got the real Christ. And that's going to be the point of the text. But we have a lot of red heifer religion, and we'll develop this as we go along. First of all, let's notice in verse 13 his point that animal sacrificial blood could cleanse only the outer man. There was a sense in which there was an outer cleansing, if you will, but never cleansed the heart. As he says there, if the blood of goats and bulls, now here we go, and the ashes of a heifer. Now where'd that come from? Sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh. Of course, the Jews who trusted in these animal sacrifices and these ceremonial cleansings connected to these sacrifices would find themselves free from temporal penalties and ceremonial impurities. Nevertheless, these cleansings never cleanse the inner man, never cleanse the heart. Thus, red heifer religion is that religion where you exercise to the most minute detail the rites and the ritual, the works, the observances, the ceremony, but it can never clean the heart. That's especially seen in this red heifer sacrifice, and we'll look at it in just a moment. But I thought we would go back for just a moment, and looking at verse 13, he talks about the blood of goats and the blood of bulls. Now, we've talked about that. We've seen that already. We haven't seen anything about a heifer being sacrificed, but we've seen bulls, or sometimes it's called calves, and we've seen goats. And remember, that pertained to the great day of atonement, where the great high priest, just that one day of the year, would go back into the Holy of Holies, where the mercy seat was, and he would sprinkle blood for the sins of the people. First, he would sacrifice a bull or a calf, and he would take that blood into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it there for his own sin. Then he would go back out into the outer court of the temple, and two goats would be brought to him. One goat would be slain, and he would capture its blood. The other goat, he would place his hands upon the head of that goat, and he would pray, confessing the sins of the nation. And then that goat would be led off into the wilderness, never to return again. Thus, the phrase the scapegoat. It pictured the taking away of our sins. And then he would take the blood of that goat and go back in there into the Holy of Holies. He would throw incense on a pot of burning coals to put up a shield between he and the Shekinah glory of God. And he would sprinkle that blood, goat's blood, in the Holy of Holies, thus, in a sense, holding back the wrath of God for another year. Never cleansed the heart. It was only a type, a picture of the true cleansing that the Lord Jesus Christ would bring. But now we see not only that, which we've already talked about, as I said, but now he talks about the ashes of a heifer. And to understand this sacrifice of the Old Testament text tells us, a red heifer, you have to go to Numbers 19. Now turn there with me. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and then Numbers. And go over to chapter 19. And we find the specific, and again, you are, or I am, amazed at the detail that God gives the nation of Israel and how they're to carry out their sacrifices. And obviously because these things pointed to something greater and bigger than just sacrificing calves or goats or heifers. Now notice some specifics here. Verse 1 of chapter 19, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, verse 2, this is the statute of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the sons of Israel that they will bring to you an unblemished red heifer, in which there's no defect, and on which a yoke has never been placed. So several specifics already: unblemished, must be red, must be a heifer, young, in the prime of its life. A yoke, and the Jews used all types of cattle or oxen to pull wagons or sleds to work with, but this one must be a young female cow, if you will, red, and has never been under the yoke of bearing a burden or a load. And in verse 3, he says, you shall give it to Eleazar the priest, and it shall be brought outside the camp and slaughtered in its presence. So here we have a couple of more things. The priest was to sacrifice it. He was to sacrifice this red heifer outside the camp. Then verse 5, then the heifer shall be burned in his sight, completely consumed. Notice the detail here. Its hide and its flesh, I'm in verse 5, and its blood with its refuse shall be burned, even down to the dung in the intestines. He said, I want it all consumed with fire. Then some more specifics. Verse 6, the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet material and cast it into the midst of the burning heifer. So you've got this red heifer, all of its entrails and organs, everything being completely consumed by this raging fire, and then they're to throw hyssop and cedar wood and scarlet and let that burn up with it. Now that's very interesting because I've never seen that before in any other sacrifice. The cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet material was material that was used to sprinkle blood or anoint the things of the temple after there had been a sacrifice. But in this case, those instruments of anointing were thrown in the fire with the heifer. Then, as was common, the custom, verse 7, the priest shall then wash his clothes and bathe his body in water and afterwards come into the camp, but the priest shall be unclean until evening, and the one who burns it shall also wash his clothes in water and bathe his body in water and shall be unclean until evening. And then verse 9, now man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and deposit them outside the camp in a clean place. Once everything is fully consumed and there are only a pile of ashes left, that's to be taken up and is to be placed in a clean place. And the congregation of the sons of Israel shall keep it as water to remove impurity. It is purification from sin. So it would take these ashes, mix it with water, and they would have a bathing or a washing or a sprinkling. I'm not sure exactly how they would do it in case you became ceremonially unclean. And one of the things, as the text follows on and says, like verse 11, if anyone touches the corpse of any person, he shall be unclean for 7 days, but he can cleanse himself with this water, be allowed back into fellowship and back into the ceremonies of the Jewish religion. If he applied the water with the ashes of the sacrificed red heifer. So here we have this cleansing ritual that would restore them to fellowship and to the ceremonies of their religion. But like the blood of bulls and the blood of goats, it only was an outward cleansing. It never affected the inner man. And that's what red heifer religion is. Works, rites, rituals, morality, cleaning up one's life. It's flesh imposed, flesh achieved things that we strive toward to try to help us make us feel like we've appeased God or we've gained God's favor. And it can never do anything but change the outer man. You may change some outward behaviors, but red heifer religion never changes the heart. Can never do that. Well, obviously, go back to our chief text, Hebrews chapter 9. He does the contrast again of the Old Testament Jewish religious custom and how Christ fulfills it all and makes it all obsolete. And so we do not need the old Jewish religion anymore. So he says in verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ? Through the eternal Spirit. I think the eternal Spirit means His deity. Christ's humanity died, but God didn't die. Now, I know we sing the song, and I like singing the song, Amazing Love, How Can It Be That Thou, My God, Shouldst Die For Me? But I don't think God died. If God died, the whole universe would come apart. But His humanity died, and through the deity of Christ, He was able to take Himself and present Himself and His shed blood and His sacrificed body to the great Holy of Holies in heaven and present Himself before the Father saying, this is for our children. And the Father said, My wrath is pacified and My justice is satisfied. So how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God. Now here we go. Cleanse your conscience. And that's the question of the hour, friend. Has your heart been cleansed? Is your conscience clear? I remember sitting in my study this week, meditating on this, and thinking, what a joy to know I'm sitting here in this red chair in my study, thinking about the fact that I am clear between, it's just clear between me and God. I'm not struggling to think I've got to join something else, or there's not another ritual, or there's not another ceremony, there's not another ordinance or sacrament. I know I'm right with God. Based on the merits of Christ. I'm not saying I don't sin. I'm saying I know my sin and my failure and my weakness. And the flesh that I'm encased in that's constantly pulling me into rebellion and selfishness. I know it's been taken care of through the sacrifice of Christ. My exhortation to you today, dear friend, do you know your conscience has been cleansed? By Christ. Don't try to put on red heifer religion. Well, if I do this, and then if I do that, one day I'll join this, and one day I'll do that, and one day I'll clean up this moral issue in my life. Hey, you may do all of those things, but if the heart hasn't been changed by Christ, it's dead, worthless, red heifer religion. It can't save. Just a few notes. We've said this before, but it's worthy of being said again, Christ's sacrifice is in every way superior to the sacrifices of the Old Testament Jewish religion. First of all, He rendered up a better sacrifice. Isaiah 53:10 says, He rendered Himself as a guilt offering. Not a goat, not a calf or a bullock, not a red heifer. He Himself was our guilt offering. Is that not marvelous? Does that not humble us and break us? He Himself, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, and He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross. Wow, that'll free your conscience. You just cast your all on Christ. You come to Him with nothing but sin and depravity and wickedness and woe and lostness and helplessness. And say, Christ, You must be it all. You must be my all. You must be my life. You must be my sacrifice. You must be my representative before the Father. I have nothing else. A better sacrifice. It was better blood. Verse 14, he says, how much more will the blood of Christ? If there was some sort of outward cleansing, the blood of bulls and goats and the sacrifice of the red heifer mixed with the water, if there's some sort of outward cleansing that would provide, that would let you back into the fellowship of Israel and back into the ceremonies and the rituals of Judaism, how much more will God's Son, the pure, infinitely worthy One, dying for you on the cross, allow you access to true God and freedom and peace and forgiveness forever? How much more? It's better blood. You see, it's not animal blood, it's human blood. And it's not just human blood, but a perfect human. He had no spot and He had no blemish in any way, shape, or fashion. His blood is of inestimable dignity as God's Son. His blood has inestimable value as God's Son. And it was shed for you. Child of God, never go out of this church building and never go out into the world and never lay your head on the pillow at night wondering and worrying. It's just something I must do. He has done it because of the value of that precious blood. You can have peace. Peace in your heart because of Christ. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 20. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. Wow. This eternal One. This One of inestimable value and dignity that has no beginning and has no end made an appearance on that first Christmas morning, if you will, when He was born, and His birth is not so much about His infancy, it's about His deity. God became man for you. He was born to die to save His people from their sins. How much more, the writer says, with the blood of Christ. A better cleansing was provided. A better sacrifice, better blood, but a better cleansing. It says He will cleanse your conscience. Not just some outward, external, ceremonial cleansing so that the Jewish people would let you back into fellowship. You know, if you were a Jew and you touched a dead corpse, you're unclean for what, 7 days? Then you had to take the water with the ashes of the red heifer and anoint yourself and cleanse yourself. And then they finally let you back in. And that meant a lot if you were an ancient Jew. But how much more will this wonderful, priceless, precious blood of Christ cleanse you internally. Cleanse the conscience. It's the idea of freeing your conscience. You should not be walking in some sort of slavish drudgery to what must I do and how, what must I do next and what more must I do. You should be free in your conscience. I want to tell you, I sin every day, but my Lord's blood and the sufficiency of my Lord's intercession is sufficient for me every day. I serve Him because I'm overwhelmed of the love He has for me and the forgiveness and the faithfulness of my High Priest to save me and keep me saved. Stop struggling with this worrying about losing your salvation. Christ died for you, and He keeps you, and He maintains His seat at the right hand of the Father to keep you forever. You can never lose it because He obtained it. It frees you. Frees you. You see, His sacrifice never needs repeating. All the Jews would have to get one red heifer and then another red heifer and then another red heifer. It's a wonder they didn't run out of red heifers. Another bull and another bull and another goat and another goat and another bull and another goat and another red heifer. But Christ died once for all. One time. It's a better cleansing. You know, once He cleanses you, you don't have to be cleansed again. It's settled forever. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, going back to the verse before our chief text today. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood, He entered the holy place once for all, past tense phrase here, having obtained eternal redemption. Jesus is not struggling and wondering and worrying and wringing His hands as to whether or not He's going to get His children home. He died one time, fully, completely, absolutely, and perfectly satisfied holy wrath and justice that was against you. It's all been done. And He sits at the right hand of the Father just as eternal, unthwartable, immutable truth that my children's sins are atoned for. It's a better cleansing. It's a better cleansing than any other cleansing. Don't you let someone talk to you, well, you've got to join the right church, you've got to be baptized in the right baptistry, and then you've got to do this work and this work and this work and this work. And if you keep doing this work and this work, and if you keep doing this rite and this ritual, if you take this sacrament and that sacrament, and then if you do enough and you keep going, then you probably will get to heaven one day. You know what I call that? Red heifer religion. You don't need the red heifer when you got the real Christ. You don't need it. It's not of God. There's better results. Not only a better sacrifice and better blood and better cleansing, there's better results. The text says He will cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The point here is you can take the blood of bulls and you can take the blood of goats. You can take the water with the ashes of a red heifer and cleanse yourself all the time, but you never get a new heart that loves God and loves His law. There's better results when Jesus cleanses you. He doesn't just cleanse the old, He puts in a new heart. He gives you a new heart. That's the real evidence of salvation, is there's a new heart. A new heart with new affections. Things you used to not have affections for, you now begin to have affections for those things. Things you used to embrace and treasure that are sinful, you begin, and notice my phrase here, it's not instantaneous every time, but you begin to abhor and hate the things you used to embrace that are sinful because you got a new heart. You see, the ashes of a red heifer mixed with water or the blood of goats and bulls could never change that heart. Only Christ can do that. Some of you sitting here have been in church 30, 40, and 50 years, but you've never had a heart change. You've never had a heart change. You've never had a heart change. You've never had. You can't sit down and tell me or tell anyone else when God changed your heart. You must seek God until you know you've got a new heart. Better results when Jesus changes you. You have a new heart. I can tell you, it's just so clear in my life, oh, how I sin against my God and how I fail Him. How I'm unworthy of His grace and goodness. But I know He's changed my heart. I didn't read the Bible. I didn't go to church. I didn't care about the things of God. But that night in my car at 19 years of age, listening to a Presbyterian preacher on the radio, when my heart changed. It was just a few weeks. I was running around with guys I thought were nerds a month before. I was just drawn to a new kind of fellowship. New kind of stuff. I read my Bible at night. I just clutching it and fall asleep reading it. It just gave me such peace. There's a new heart. A new heart. Better result with Christ cleansing. Some verses. Romans 6:17. But thanks be to God that though you were, at one time, you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart. That's the key to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Ephesians 6:6, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. One of the things that blessed me about our love offering for Jesus, we just took up, I don't count the money, I don't see the money, but we have to have somebody that does that. And our administrator came in and said, Pastor, you know what blessed me the most? He said, you should have seen the stack of cards. It was like everybody wanted to do something. Like their hearts were really believing in what we're doing and where we're going. Well, that's the issue. The heart. The heart. Now, your flesh fights against the new heart. Amen? The old flesh package is fight, but the new heart's there and it's undeniable. Draws you back. I just want to turn quickly to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. In context of the Pharisees teaching that it was external stuff that defiled you. And of course, that's the way the Jews were. It's like everything was external. You sinned, and if you took in unclean food, you defiled yourself. If you touched something unclean, you're defiled. So they put all this emphasis on the external defilement and on the external cleansing. But notice what Jesus says in Matthew 15. We'll start in verse 7. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. You see, when you're only external and you hadn't had a heart change, you ultimately have to change serving God into the precepts of men, because that's the only thing your heart can grasp and accommodate. The truth doesn't resonate with your heart because you've got the old fallen sin heart. Verse 10, after Jesus called the crowd to Him, He said to them, "Hear and understand, it is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man." One of the points there being, your heart is so sinfully rotten, you're not going to put anything in your mouth that's going to make your heart any worse, and it can't make it any better. Your heart's the problem. As one preacher said, the problem of the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. Then the disciples came and said to Him, "Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" But He answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, they'll both fall into the pit." Point is, they're not looking at spiritual things. They're looking at external religion. And by the way, the Pharisees, like a lot of legalist red heifer religionists today, they teach these works and these rites and these rituals because they can control people with it. The Catholic Church has done that for years. You have to come to our church and see our priests and go through our sacraments and jump through our hoops and give the money that we ask, say, or you'll go to hell. It's a control mechanism. And the Pharisees were losing their control as Jesus taught true spiritual religion. Verse 15, Matthew 15, Peter said to Him, "Explain the parable to us." And Jesus said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." He said, your problem isn't some ceremonial ritual of you've got to have food washed and cleansed before you eat it. Your problem is your hearts are ungodly and sinful. If you're not saved here today, if you've never been born again by the power of the Spirit of God, your heart right now is consumed with self and sin, and you're in bondage to Satan's kingdom, and you can do nothing to fix that. Nothing. You can tag on more red heifer religion if you want to. You've learned how to jump through the hoops. And by the way, Baptist hoops are easier than most. Baptists have easy hoops. You just have to walk down an aisle. Not here. We require a membership process, but most places you just jump through a hoop or two. If you can walk to the front, you can get in. I want to tell you something. That won't get you into the kingdom of God. You've got to know you've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Have you had a heart change? Has God changed your heart? I have a whole other section here, but I'll save it. Until Christ cleanses the heart, you will be enslaved to guilt and condemnation, and you will look to dead works, that is, the external works of religion, to try to find peace, but you will never find it. The sacrifice of the red heifer is the perfect picture of dead works that can never cleanse the inner man. They applied the water with the ashes to their flesh. They got back into the fellowship. They got back to the religious ceremonies through that. It affected the outer man, but it never cleansed the heart. Red heifer religion is works religion. It can never, never, never change the heart. Let me ask you, has your heart ever been changed? I preached in Lynette, Alabama, 2 weeks ago, and up in Illinois a little bit after that. And I preached some of these truths. And we had people that prayed up to 2 hours after the service seeking God to know for sure if they'd truly been changed before, to make sure they were not trusting in red heifer religion, or just some motions and some movements or some rites or some ritual, and have truly experienced a changed heart. Have you experienced a changed heart? Not that the old flesh package doesn't still pull on you, but the new heart says, I love the Lord. I love His Word. I love His people. And I want to live for Him with all that I have. Let's stand together in prayer.